If you've ever been down to St. Peter, Minnesota, you've maybe come across the college campus. It's a Swedish-American Lutheran college campus called Gustavus Adolphus. It's named after the beloved king one time of Sweden, who, it's interesting, the death of Gustavus Adolphus is still to this day disputed and a mystery. You see, it took place during a famous battle, the Battle of Lützen, during the Thirty Years' War, as he was leading the Protestant army against the Catholic army. And it is said that there was, on that morning, there was heavy smoke and heavy fog. And combined the effort as he decided instead, well, we're still going to go forward. And he got in front of his men and he led a charge. Probably unwisely as he entered into that thick fog and that thick smoke that was coming from the town nearby. All of a sudden, there were shots fired. And all of a sudden, they found their beloved king. He had been shot once in the left arm. He had been shot in the back, several stab wounds. And though again, it is not certain, it is a mystery, it is believed that he actually had been in the fog of war, killed by his own men. That his own men had mistaken him for the enemy. You know, I find that interesting because that is literally what you find happening oftentimes today. Today I want to talk to you about dealing with enemies. And I know that probably everybody here has somebody in mind that you would deem and count as an enemy. Somebody who has symbolically stabbed you in the back, has shot you, has literally stabbed you many times. It may be their criticism, their gossip. It may be their slander, their lies. Maybe somebody that is, interestingly, a family member. It might be somebody that you had deemed at one time as a friend. It may be somebody at work, that may be a teacher, maybe a student, that may be a bullying situation. It could be a lot of different things. But if I were to ask you this morning, you know, who is that person or maybe even persons that you count as your enemy and the ones that you literally lay awake at night and you think of, if I could, I would have this person, and you can fill in the blank what you would have happen to this person. The person that keeps you up at night. The person that occupies a lot of thoughts of revenge. Now it's because of that that I want us to look at a story this morning. And if you have your Bibles open to 1 Samuel chapter 22, please stand and listen carefully as I read just a couple of verses. In verse number 21, the Bible says, "And Abiathar showed David that Saul had slain the Lord's priests. And David said unto Abiathar, I knew it that day when Doeg the Edomite was there, that he would surely tell Saul, I have occasioned the death of all the persons of thy father's house." David, though he had many enemies, one of those was a man named Doeg. I use a play on words this morning. I want to preach you a message entitled, "That Every Doeg Has His Day." Every Doeg has his day. How are we to respond to those enemies? I want to remind you, caution you, that in the fog and the smoke of war, sometimes we're not sure who we're attacking. It may be that we are not attacking our enemy. It may be that we are killing our friend. Father, I pray that you'd help us this morning to remember even this story as we go through it very carefully. I pray that you'd help us to have hearts that are open. Lord, I pray that this would be a help to others as it has been a help to me. Lord, help us to even remember even words that flood our soul this morning, even about how we are to treat those we count as enemies. Bless, I pray, this message. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We find, and by the way, I want you to take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 52 this morning, but we find here an interesting psalm, and a psalm that actually is connected to the story this morning. If you notice in Psalm 52, above the psalm, there's what is called a superscript. And this is literally notes that are meant to be guides that would help us know the occasion and the author of the content of the psalm. You'll notice in this particular one, above Psalm 52, we read to the chief musician, Maskil. Maskil is a musical notation. It's used to describe a certain kind of a melody. Notice a psalm of David. There we find out who wrote this psalm. It was David. We also notice the occasion. Notice when Doeg, the Edomite, came and told Saul and said unto him, David is come to the house of Ahimelech. Now, because the story is so important in this psalm, let me tell you briefly the story. It's found in 1 Samuel 21 and 1 Samuel 22. And in 1 Samuel 21, we have the occasion in which case the king, King Saul, has become jealous of David. He's not only become jealous, but insanely jealous. He's doing some unusual things. He's very desperately seeking the demise of David, even throwing a spear his way. Not only that, but he's so insanely jealous and wanting to destroy David that he even throws a spear at his own son. And he's out to get David. And David has been warned by Jonathan to flee. And so David heads a little bit south of Gibeah and south of where Saul is. And he comes just outside of the city that later is going to be called Jerusalem. And just outside of Jebus, at the time called by that name, the Jebusites lived there, is a little priestly village called Nob. And in Nob, we find there the Ark of the Covenant, and we also find the Lord's priests. And it's there that the worship of this country is centered on. And so coming to Nob, David comes, and immediately we find that Ahimelech, the priest that's in charge here, the high priest, that Ahimelech is very, very questioning about what is David doing here. After all, he's suspicious. After all, he's coming without Saul. He's coming without Jonathan. And it seemed to be that wherever David was, Jonathan was. And wherever Jonathan was, David was. Now he's coming without either the king or his son. And he's coming with just a few men. And so Ahimelech immediately begins to question David, why are you here? And why are you alone? And what are you up to? And David basically lies. He does not come forth and tell the truth. And by the way, there's a couple of reasons. This isn't to defend David, except to explain that certainly out of fear he lies, but secondarily because David sees a man that he cannot trust. A man by the name of Doeg is in the presence, and so David very discreetly does not want to convey everything because he knows that there's this man, a spy basically, a man that's a loyalist to King Saul. He doesn't want to reveal everything, and so he basically says to Ahimelech, he lies, and he says, I'm on official business. The king has dispatched me. The king has sent me. And so Ahimelech, hearing this lie, immediately he breathes a sigh of relief, and he says, okay, glad to hear that. Now, David, what can I do for you? And so David says, well, listen, we're hungry. Do you have any bread? And Ahimelech says, well, you know, we don't have any common bread. That is bread for you, but we do have some bread that was for the priests. The table of showbread every single week, they would make some fresh bread. And it just so happens we've got a couple of extra loaves left over. And so, David, I'll tell you what, if you and the man, if you've kept yourself from women, we'll go ahead and we'll share that bread with you. And so David and his couple of men gladly received the bread. But then David asks and he says, listen, do you have a sword here, a weapon? And evidently, that they had one museum piece. They had the sword that had been taken from Goliath, the sword that David had actually won. And so he says, we do happen to have this sword. It's the sword of Goliath. And David, since you're the one that conquered the giant, you can have that sword. Gladly, we'll give you that sword. So pretty soon we find that David here, at the grace of Ahimelech, that he's now become refreshed. And he's also been rearmed. He's got food and he's got a sword. And it's with that that he leaves this little priestly village called Nob. And not only that, but while he leaves, again, remember Doeg, this loyalist, this Edomite, this loyalist to Saul, has been listening, he has been observing, and Doeg likewise leaves Nob. In the meantime, in 1 Samuel 22, there's a gathering of King Saul and his men and those that are loyal to him. And in the presence is Doeg. And King Saul is furious. He's in a rage. He's mad. And he's mad because he can't figure out where in the world is David. David has somehow slipped through my grasp. And he even accuses the tribe of Benjamin, the Benjamites, his own tribe, his own family. And he says, "You Benjamites, you've all conspired against you. None of you feel sorry for me." You even sense, by the way, how prideful King Saul has become, that it's all about him. But as he goes into his pity party, there's this loyalist by the name of Doeg. And Doeg wants to brown nose the king. He wants to get in good graces with this king. And so he says, "I know where David is. I saw David." And King Saul immediately stops crying and he says, "Where? Where did you see David?" And it's at this point here that Doeg offers a report. He mentions that he had been in Nob. He had been there where David was as well. David and Ahimelech, and he says Ahimelech did three things. In the first case, notice, actually you don't have to turn there, but in 1 Samuel 22, the Bible tells us in verse 10 that first of all he mentions that David asked for spiritual counsel and he inquired of the Lord for him. He also mentions that Ahimelech gave food, he gave him provisions and gave him victuals, it says in verse number 10. And then finally, he gave him a weapon, and he gave him the sword of Goliath the Philistine. Now, all of these things, by the way, they were true, they were truthful, but they left out context. By the way, can I just simply point out to you, those of you that leave out context, and you want to just simply give a couple of facts but without the context, you are being manipulative, you are being deceptive. And in the day and age in which we live, it's a dangerous thing, especially folks on Facebook, especially folks out there just simply whispering behind the scenes. You tell a couple of details, but you don't tell the context. You are evil and you are wrong. We find that's exactly what this man did. He said, "Well, listen, Ahimelech gave him counsel. He gave him some food. He gave him a sword." But he didn't tell the important context. David told him that he was on official business. Now, by the way, that particular detail would have changed things in Saul's mind. But instead, Saul assumes that Ahimelech is being disloyal, he is being a betrayer, he's being a traitor, and so he assumes all of that because he's missing the context. And because of that, immediately Saul ends up in this further rage, and he immediately jumps to a reaction, a knee-jerk reaction. He says, "I want Ahimelech and all of those priests brought here, and I want them to be slain." And as Ahimelech and the priests are brought, he orders his men. He says, "Up and slay these priests." And the Bible tells us that evidently the servants of Saul have at least enough ethics and enough character, enough righteousness to recognize that Saul has gone too far. And they refuse. And yet, Saul is still mad. And so he turns to Doeg. Again, here's the guy who gave this shaded part of this story. He gave the three details without the context. He turns to Doeg and he says, "Listen, you then go ahead and slay them." And believe it or not, Doeg has no qualms about murdering these men. And the Bible says that he does that very thing. He rose up and he massacres. There's some 85 in total. He kills 85 priests. Now, why did he do that? I think there's probably many reasons, but probably among them, he wanted to get in good graces with Saul. He was evil. He was wicked at heart. And now, by the way, notice that as he does so, there's one young man who escapes. A young man who is a son of the priests. A man by the name of Abiathar. And as Abiathar escapes, it's the text that we began with this morning. As we noticed, Abiathar escapes to David and clues him in on what has transpired and clues him in that Doeg has said these things, and Saul in rage now ordered the execution of all of these priests at Nob, and Doeg, the Edomite, has done so. So David speaks here to Abiathar, and he really gives a response. First of all, his response to Abiathar is, listen, it's my fault. Because I knew the day that I was with Ahimelech that I couldn't trust that man Doeg. I knew it. I have occasioned, David said, the deaths of these men. Now, we know that he was not personally responsible, but you see how personal David takes these men and what has transpired to them. But then secondarily, David then begins to pray. And he takes this whole matter up to the Lord. That's where Psalm 52 comes in. Because Psalm 52 is David now under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. David writing now, he's going before God and unfiltered, except in the sense of he's being guided spiritually. David takes a case before God about Doeg. This is all about Doeg. That's what the superscript says. Now notice what he says in verse number 1. David writes, "Why boastest thou thyself in mischief, O mighty man? The goodness of God endureth continually. Thy tongue deviseth mischiefs like a sharp razor, working deceitfully. Thou lovest evil more than good, and lying rather than to speak righteousness, Selah. Thou lovest all devouring words, O thou deceitful tongue. God shall likewise destroy thee forever. He shall take thee away and pluck thee out of thy dwelling place and root thee out of the land of the living, Selah." I'm sure you have heard that metaphor, every dog has his day, or every dog has its day. You know, it's amazing. You know, many times when we have metaphors like that, we imagine actually the opposite of what the original meaning was. For instance, when you hear that phrase, there, every dog has its day, you're probably thinking of Fido. You're probably thinking of, you know, your pet that you've got at home, that all of a sudden that dog all of a sudden gets what it wants. All of a sudden, it's lying in the middle of your bed. All of a sudden, it's eating a big old steak. All of a sudden, it's out there on the backyard, and it's just simply sunning itself, just a lazy dog day. And you're thinking, that's what this phrase means. Every dog has his day. In other words, every dog gets to pamper himself. Actually, that's not the thought of the original metaphor. You see, there was actually the 15th century Dutch scholar Erasmus who researched this and found that the origins of this actually are pretty dastardly. That the origin of the phrase, every dog has its day, goes back to an ancient Greek playwright by the name of Euripides. And Euripides had an enemy, a rival, who did something so uncouth, so ungodly, so evil, that literally he had a pack of dogs that one day he literally sicked on Euripides, and Euripides was mauled to death. Now, again, I know that that's not a lovely story for a Sunday morning, but the point about it is this, that really the origins of every dog has its day is not one of pampering of a dog, but it's actually of vengeance being accomplished by an enemy. Now, I'm here to tell you this morning that in a righteous way, that God will revenge himself. God will always make things right. And God who is right and God who is righteous, his judgment is always perfect. Every Doeg will have his day before an almighty judge. And that's the purpose of my even using that play in words this morning. I want you to notice that in this story, the occasion of Doeg, in Psalm 52, we've got 3 points. Notice that David in Psalm 52, he has a denunciation. He has, secondly, a declaration. But then we notice, finally, 2 different destinations. Now notice in the first case, the denunciation, verses 1 through 4. We notice Doeg's character. And one of the things I found interesting, when David is describing Doeg, David is not doing this on the basis of himself. But he's basically doing this on the basis of God. He's not making it about himself. Notice that he even is defending God really in this when he says, "Why boastest thou thyself in mischief, O mighty man?" Now again, mighty man is, by the way, also a play on words. David, after all, will have his own mighty men, real heroes. But he says about Doeg, "Why are you boasting, you?" And he basically, in quotation marks, says, you mighty man, you tough guy, you strong guy. Now, why are you boasting, you mighty man?" Now, notice he immediately contrasts this. And again, this is why. That you and I, if we are writing in our fallen nature, when we write and when we talk about it all in the basis of us. That's not what David did. You see, he contrasts here an evil man, an evil, with, notice, the goodness of God endureth continually. You know, I do happen to believe, by the way, that there is a struggle that is simple as the description of good versus evil. However, I believe that good has a God. And good is all about God, and God is good. And on the side of God is only good. On the opposite side is only evil. And notice that Doeg finds himself opposite of God because he's not doing good. He's doing evil. Notice that's exactly why he is described in so many different ways with evil characteristics. Notice in verse number 2, he has an evil tongue. Again, David is just simply bringing this out and saying, listen, that you don't have anything to boast about, you mighty man, because you're evil, but listen, you are going against the goodness of God that endureth continually. Notice he says, you've got an evil tongue. Verse number 2, thy tongue deviseth mischiefs. By the way, notice plural. Notice like a sharp razor, working deceitfully. Can I just pause, by the way, and just encourage us? Let's be careful of developing cutting tongues. Can you and I take a pause and reflect sometimes on the words that I've heard Christians that have had cutting words. They've had devouring tongues. They have devised mischiefs. It's sad. Again, I'm simply saying, we sometimes, sit here in our particular point of view and we think, boy, I'm all right. But how are we responding with our tongue? He says, you've got a tongue like a sharp razor. You're cutting others down. And he did. Notice not only that, but he's got evil desires. Notice in verse number 3, thou lovest evil more than good, and lying rather than to speak righteousness. Selah. Now again, this is a strong statement. It's revealing the heart. He's saying in the heart of Doeg, you love evil more than you love good. That's totally opposite. Again, can I just simply remind you that God is a good God? In fact, I love that verse in Jeremiah 29 and verse number 11, where you get the heart of God revealed to us. When God says to even his nation of Judah, he says, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Can I just caution us again? Not only should we be careful about a cutting tongue, but can we be careful about having an evil heart? Folks, we need to be careful in our day and age. Our day and age, it's a dog-eat-dog world. And I'm here to tell you, sometimes that even happens in church and churches. It happens among Christianity. Christianity, sadly, seems to be cannibalistic. We eat our own. Folks, that is not of God. By the way, I'm reminded about a story. A story told during the American Revolution. There was a pastor in Ephrata, Pennsylvania. This pastor's name was Peter Miller. By the way, a good Baptist pastor. He happened to be a good friend of George Washington, a general at the time before he became president. And it just so happened that in his town, this Pastor Miller, he had a man who was an enemy to him. It was a man who mocked him. He called him names. He ridiculed him. Every time he saw him on the street, he laughed at him. He made fun of him. He cursed him. He did everything he could. He tried to run people out of the church. tried to destroy him. Well, as it happened, this man, whose name was Michael Whitman, committed an act of treason. And he was literally apprehended and brought before General Washington. And General Washington ordered his execution. In the meantime, Pastor Miller, Baptist pastor, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, walked 70 miles on foot to get in the presence of General Washington. And he got in his presence and he pleaded for the life of this man by the name of Michael Whitman. General Washington looked at Pastor Miller and said, "No, Pastor Miller, I can't do it." He says, I cannot here justify getting off sentence here, this man, just because he's your friend." Pastor Miller corrected the general. He said, "Oh, I never said he was my friend." He said, "Actually, this man is my enemy. He's the bitterest enemy that I have." George Washington was so shocked. He says, "Oh, he's your enemy?" He said, "That puts it in a different light." He said, "I can't believe this." He said, "All right, I will let him go." And literally, Pastor Miller got a pardon for this man, Whitman, because he pleaded for his enemy. Now, my point is this. I wonder how many of us would do that. I wonder how many of us would say, "Good, I'm glad you're getting what you deserve." Wonder how many of us would walk 70 miles to try and get a pardon for somebody who tried to ruin us. You see, that's the heart of somebody who is like God. That's the heart of somebody who has good in their heart. Not only does he have an evil tongue and evil heart, but notice he's got evil actions. Verse number 4, "Thou lovest all devouring words, O thou deceitful tongue." Again, it had resulted in Doeg killing 85 men, let alone just think about the families that were affected, the wives, the children. Here's a whole village, a whole priestly village. Just think about the worship of God, how it was affected. And by the way, it's interesting as well that in the original story we find that David has this young man by the name of Abiathar who escapes. And Abiathar comes to David, and David even said, when he feels so badly that here that he has gone through this priestly village, and because of Doeg, now all of a sudden 85 men have lost their lives, including one of the fathers of Abiathar. He says to Abiathar, he says, "Listen, you stay with me. You're going to be safe with me. I'm going to protect you. I'm going to take care of you." And by the way, David was good to Abiathar. Just as a side note, Abiathar for many years stayed as David's priest. But did you know that in the end of his life, it's actually Abiathar who chooses the wrong side? When David is old and up in years and getting ready to pass the baton to the next king, the king that's going to be Solomon, it's not Abiathar who stands for Solomon, but it's Abiathar who stands for the alternative, the rival other son by the name of Adonijah. I'm just simply saying that here you've got a story that's got a lot of different connections, a lot of different side notes, but we've got here a man by the name of Doeg that is a man who is considered an enemy. We not only see here about Doeg and his character, but secondly, I want you to notice the declaration in verses 5 and 6. Because David says here in Psalm 52, verse 5, "God shall likewise destroy thee forever. He shall take thee away and pluck thee out of thy dwelling place and root thee out of the land of the living." Selah, by the way, anytime you read in your Bible Selah in a psalm, it's a word which means think on that. It's a word that is meant to get you to pause. It's a word that basically is meant to accent. It's to underline, highlight, and say, "Wow, think about that." Now, David says, he says, "Listen, you're going to be destroyed. God is going to do that." I don't think, by the way, that that was just simply wishful intent. Again, remember, David is writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. You see, Doeg was going to be destroyed. That's interesting, by the way, when you think about, this, I think about the verse, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." Think about a different story. 2 Kings chapter 2 tells us the story of a prophet who has just taken a position as prophet of Israel. A man by the name of Elisha, he's day number one. This is his introduction to ministry. And on day number one, he's passing by a town called Bethel. And the Bible tells us that there came out from the city little children. Now, by the way, Bible deniers always like to point to this story as being a story that is just unbelievable and wrong. There came out of this town little children. By the way, little children is a phrase, as you study it, you'll find that it applies to both kids as well as adult children. You could be upwards of 30 years of age and still be under that biblical phrase of little children. I don't think that these were toddlers. I don't think that these were out of the beginner department. I don't think that these were little babies out of the nursery, that this wasn't infants. I believe these were grown men, but notice as well, they were very aggressive. They came out of the city. And then the Bible says, and they mocked him. And their mockery was described with the words, "Go up, thou bald head." Now, we oftentimes focus on the bald because, you know, that's something maybe we don't, you know, glory in, the fact that we've lost some hair. But listen, I don't believe that the focus and feature was on him as far as his baldness. That was oftentimes just simply a way of describing somebody that was elderly aged or somebody who was in a position of authority to be respected. What these children, so to speak, were doing was basically they were rejecting, they were rebelling when they said, "Go up." In context, this is right after Elijah, the prophet before Elisha, had gone up. He had been basically transported. He had been brought in that fiery chariot. He had been brought to heaven. And what they're basically saying, and they, by the way, went out of their way. They came out of the city. Elisha was doing nothing to them. They came out of their city to mock him and say, "Go up." In other words, get out of here and go to the same place that your predecessor went. We don't want you here on earth. Go up, thou bald head. You go up too. We don't want any of this preaching. We don't want God. This was an utter rebellion against God. What did Elisha do? Well, the Bible tells us, 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 24, he did three things. First of all, he turned back. Second thing, he looked on them. By the way, unafraid. Third, he cursed them in the name of the Lord. Now, all I believe that that means is that he turned it over to the Lord, which is exactly what we should always do. Vengeance is mine. By the way, I would also point out to you, there are some Bible teachers, the thought of that story, usually we tell that story, that all of a sudden out from the woods comes these two she-bears, and these two she-bears killed them. Actually, you could make a case that these children were not killed. They were just simply attacked. The Bible says that two she-bear came out of the woods and teared them. That could be just an injury. That could be just simply a mauling that didn't result in their death. But regardless, even if these bears killed them, it was God, and God is God, and God is right. And if God wants to judge the evildoers, then God is right in doing so. You see, what you and I need to do is we need to learn to get out of the way. You say, "Well, listen, preacher, you know, those people that criticize me, I just want to give them a piece of my mind." Don't. You know what, preacher, I'll tell you what. Those people that, you know, they mock me, or those people that, you know, they want to try and destroy me at work, or they want to try and destroy me in life, that those people, I want to just stick my leg out once in a while and let them trip. Don't. I'll tell you what, preacher, you know, they attack me, I want to destroy them. You know, fire meets fire. I just want to ball up my fist. Don't. Again, the Bible's very plain. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. By the way, it never turns out well for us when we seek vengeance. I'm reminded of that story told by famous motivational speaker, author Dale Carnegie, of course, who wrote the book, How to Win Friends and Influence People. One time he said he was visiting Yosemite National Park, and he happened to observe from a distance a grizzly bear that had found its way into a clearing, and some left behind food from some campers all of a sudden was his lunch. And he said, I just simply observed from a distance, and I noticed this grizzly bear in this clearing, and no other animals dared to come out and challenge him. He could have the lunch all by himself. Until, he said, I noticed a small little creature that ventured out and came right up alongside the grizzly bear. And the grizzly bear didn't pay it a moment's notice. You know what the creature was? A skunk. He said, I just simply observed. He said, now, in my thinking, you know, everybody thinks, well, you know, grizzly bear, skunk? Of course the grizzly bear is more powerful. That grizzly bear, if it wanted to, it could have won and beaten that skunk. But Dale Carnegie's conclusion was this. You know what? Sometimes it's just not worth the fight. Sometimes it's just not worth the fight. Now, I find oftentimes with individuals that, you know, find these thoughts of revenge, and I know that you've got your critics. I know you've got your attackers. I know that you've got those people that they're not right. They're evil. But listen, don't you pick up a stone and throw it at them. Don't you seek to get revenge because it's just not worth it. You're going to end up with a stink. You're going to end up with an odor, a smell that's going to linger with you. That's exactly what David even is acknowledging here. He says, listen, I'm going to just turn this all over to the Lord. Notice, finally, the destinations. Because as we turn it over to the Lord, verses 7 through 9, two separate destinations, one for Doeg and one for David. Notice he says about Doeg, verse number 7, lo, this is the man that made not God his strength, but trusted in the abundance of his riches and strengthened himself in his wickedness. But I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. I will praise thee forever because thou hast done it, and I will wait on thy name, for it is good before thy saints. Now, two entirely different destinations. The person who doesn't trust in God gets what he deserves. By the way, I find it interesting, this story. Do we read about what happens to Doeg? No. Actually, the last time you read about Doeg, he's been killing some people. He's been murdering 85 priests in Nob. After that, you don't even find his name in Scripture. What happened to him? We don't know. God didn't put that in the Scripture. Now, I find, again, it's a human characteristic. What we want to be spectators to people getting what they deserve. We want to see it. God just simply doesn't put it in the Bible. Maybe God did that so we would learn to trust. So we would learn to take our hands off of the outcome and just simply trust the one who has the outcome in his hands. You and I, again, if it were us, what we'd set up front row seats. Again, our critics, our enemies. Boy, I'm going to wait. I'm going to be there. We're just as wicked as Jonah, who sat on the hillside here waiting for the fire to fall, waiting for a city by the name of Nineveh to be judged, and he wanted to see them burn. He got disappointed because God is also a merciful God, and when man repents, when Nineveh repented, Jonah was disappointed. Oh, David just simply turned it over to the Lord. He says, you know what, this man who, and by the way, never mentions him by name. He just simply says, this man, that made not God his strength, but trusted in the abundance of his riches, strengthened himself in his wickedness. He says, that's this man here. He's going to get what he deserves. But what am I going to be? David said, I'm going to be like a green olive tree. By the way, green life. Olive trees are known for their longevity, able to endure, exist even for millennia, for thousands of years. Why? Because they are that exhibition of faithfulness. But notice not only that, but David said, I'm described as a green olive tree. Where? This makes all the difference. In the house of God. Now, I find it interesting. Those who do not deal well in this area oftentimes find themselves outside of church, outside of the Bible, outside of that which would help them, outside of praying with, outside of fellowship of other believers. You know, it sort of reminds me of a fella that on a summer day might get up out of his chair to go get a glass of water from the kitchen and spots a pesky fly. And all of a sudden his attention turns to that fly. And he swats and he swats and he swats, and he's not a good swatter, because he spends 30, 40 minutes here trying to swat a fly that he never defeats anyways. And finally, after 30, 40 minutes, he's so tired out, he goes and he sits back down in his chair. Got distracted from going and getting the glass of water. You know, wonder, by the way, how many of us, we have gotten distracted by some person. We've got distracted by some critic. We've got distracted by somebody that wasn't doing right, but they're doing right. All of a sudden, we went after them with a fly swatter. We went after them and we tried to swat them out of existence. We tried to, you get them back, and we tried to say this, and we tried to defend ourselves. David didn't do that. Now, by the way, I'm not going to have you turn there. But the words of the Lord Jesus are words we need to conclude with. Because Jesus said in his Sermon on the Mount, "Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." You say, "Preacher, you know, this thing of just simply turning your enemies over to the Lord and just letting him deal with that, that you must be a good Christian, and boy, that must be easy." No. Let me just assure thee this morning, it's the hardest thing I do. It's the hardest thing any of us have to do, that when we have those people that, again, they're trying to destroy us, that they're trying to tear us down, they're trying to get us down a notch, those kind of people, they're out there, they're criticizing, they're making up stories sometimes, again, leaving out some context, those kind of people, it's hard. But Jesus said, love them. You see, in the thick fog of war, I'm not so sure that we're shooting at the right enemy. As far as I know, biblically speaking, I have one enemy. His name is Satan. Let's you and I, let's get our guns focused on him. Let's make sure that we're not fighting each other. Let's make sure in our homes that we're not trying to destroy, cannibalize each other in our homes. Listen, we need our homes. We need a church family. And by the way, we need churches. It's one of the things, folks, I do not attack other churches. I can't say the same is always true on the other side. I don't attack others who aren't part of this church. I can't say that doesn't happen reverse. But you and I, oh, let's just let God handle it. You see, every Doeg will have his day. Father, I pray that you'd speak to us this morning. Help us in this matter of enemies. Lord, to even turn our attention toward ourselves. Lord, there is none righteous, no, not one. Lord, even we, sometimes when we get criticized, we need to remember that we have not always been perfect. Lord, sometimes we've been the evildoers. Sometimes we have slandered. Sometimes our tongues have been used like razor knives. So, Lord, please help us to just simply humble ourselves. And Lord, especially in this matter of people that want to harm us, Lord, let us just turn that over to you. Like the grizzly bear, there's some things just not worth fighting. So Lord, I pray that you help us this morning. to love our enemies. Lord, to be in the sight of good. Not to be trying to do evil because somebody's been evil to us, but to do good, to bless, to love. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Christians are praying, how about you this morning? Every Doeg will have his day. I never want to be a Doeg. I want to be a David. How about you this morning? God may have spoken to your heart. Just simply with our heads bowed, our eyes closed, you might slip your hand up and say, preacher, pray for me. That message helped me this morning. That message meant something to me. I've been dealing with somebody or somebody's and some situation that, boy, just simply has grated on my heart, and I needed to hear that message this morning to just be reminded to turn it over to God. Can I just see your hand that I could pray for you this morning? Just slip it up all across the room this morning. All across the room. Let's not forget, every Doeg has his day. Father, I pray you'd speak to hearts, and Lord, use this message as you've used it for me to remind ourselves that Doegs are still under the sovereignty of a righteous God. And we don't even read anything else about Doeg. We don't know what happened to him. And Lord, frankly, it doesn't matter. That's up to you. Lord, please help us to just simply do good, to love in our homes, in our church, in our community. Lord, help us to be wise as serpents, harmless as doves. Lord, help us, we pray, that we would remind ourselves every Doeg has his day. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Would you all stand? The instrument's going to play. God may have spoken to your heart this morning. Maybe you need to come.